Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19. All right, let's stand. We're going to read some of these verses together. I think we'll begin reading Matthew chapter 19 and in verse, let's go all the way back to verse 16. All the way back to verse 16. Tonight we're going to discuss, by the way, this is not a sermon to straighten you out, which, you know, I have no ability to do anyhow. This is just tonight is discussing something that's important to us, how we read the Scripture. One of the foundational principles of the way we read the Scripture is we read it literally. But my goodness, if I say reading the Scripture literally to some people, they literally miss the point. I said to Judy just a few minutes ago, love you, Judy. Now, if you interpret that literally, you literally miss the point. And you definitely literally miss the point. So what in the world does literal interpretation mean? Can we even use this language? Tonight, and unfortunately next Sunday night, we'll finish this. And for my friends here that are visiting, maybe we'll do this on Tuesday or something. So you guys have both sides of this, the whole package. This is really simple. I'm only going to make two statements tonight. So for all of you that fuzz out after the first minute, you only got to pick up on two things tonight, two ideas, okay? Literal interpretation or literal hermeneutics. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And friend, that question is the eternal question. People want to go to heaven, and they want to know the good things they can do to get there. Nothing has changed. Nothing will ever change. People think I can do something to get there. 17. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will enter into the kingdom, enter into life, keep the commandments. Which is a very odd way of telling somebody how to go to heaven. What is he trying to do here, do you think? Yeah, he's trying to point out you really are not capable of doing what you're asking. You cannot keep the commandments. Is that correct? What about good people? Can good people keep the commandments? If there were good people. Verse 18. He saith unto them, okay, which? Jesus said, you know, the simple ones, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said, all these things have I kept from my youth. Wow. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. By the way, why does he go to this extreme? Because the guy's not getting the point. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And by the way, covetousness dominated his entire existence. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily or truly, or the word is amen in Greek, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which, friends, is so opposite of most people. Most people think rich people go to heaven. It's poor people that don't. But if you live in the West, do we live in the West? You have the opposite opinion. Rich people go to hell. Poor people go to heaven. It's really weird. By the way, neither one of them have an advantage. But in some cultures, rich people go to heaven. In some cultures, poor people go to heaven. And actually, it's neither one. But Jesus is saying something that really provokes the disciples. It's like, wait a minute. You're telling me it's very difficult for a rich man to go to heaven? Well, let's keep reading. And again, verse 24. I say unto you, again means I'm saying the same thing again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What is he saying there? It is impossible. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God. But it's not talking about, I'm going to get a new car. It's talking about God can save anyone, rich, poor, in between. Well, the conversation doesn't just end there. Peter always asks the questions you're thinking. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I love Peter because he comes around and asks the questions. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. That's only used two times in the New Testament, Titus 3:5 about being born again, and in this passage about the new birth of the world, which is future, the millennium, and beyond. He says, ye that have followed me in that period of time, we call it the millennium and beyond, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging whom? But there's only one problem. What if you don't believe that the nation of Israel will be restored? The 12 tribes of Israel becomes the church. We believe in literal hermeneutics. If it says the 12 tribes, guess what it means? But I'm going to try to give you reasons in thinking about that over the next two Sunday nights. He goes on to say, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or brethren, I think I messed up there. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last. The last shall be first. Be very careful, and remember, you don't know exactly how things are in reality. I'm going to talk about tonight literal interpretation or hermeneutics. And by the way, please do not get nervous or go to sleep because I use a word that you don't use. Hermeneutics is simply the process of reading. You read, well, I would say you read every day. Excuse me. You should read every day. And when you read, if you open the newspaper, now I know how many, let's ask this question. How many in this room get a newspaper? You almost always date yourself with newspapers. You know, there's nobody under 50 who's ever seen a newspaper, probably. When I say hermeneutics, are you listening? I practice literal hermeneutics in the newspaper. When I read the front page and when I read the comics, it's basically the same. Should it be? One should be news. It's not. It's opinion. And the other should be comics. By the way, in your mind automatically knows when you're reading a comic, it's a comic. That's just how you learn to read. That's hermeneutics. All right. We'll have some fun. At least I'll have fun. Let's begin. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So I have in your notes some funny little statements. The weather is really bad. Yes, it's raining cats and dogs. So I'm going to ask, Pim, have you ever seen it rain cats and dogs? Do you believe it rains cats and dogs? You don't. Where I'm from, I don't know if people even use this anymore. We used to use this expression. What's raining cats and dogs mean, Pim? The weather, it's pretty good. The weather's, you've been in America a while, haven't you, buddy? All right, how about this one? Now, this comes right directly from my family. I don't know if other people use this very much. If you've been here, you've heard me say this before. My dad always said this. We don't have much time, so let's shake a leg. And I can just see everybody doing this. Shake a leg, shake a leg. Is that what I mean by, look at me, is that what I mean by literal hermeneutics? Our problem is, when you say literal, what do you mean by literal? That's part of the dilemma. By the way, if I ever say shake a leg to you, I probably won't, but I say this, expressions that I learned as a child come out of my mouth sometimes. So it might happen. I might say shake a leg. All I'm telling you, Josh, what am I telling you? Yeah, hurry up. Get the move on. Get moving. Exactly. My favorite is this. Now, by the way, maybe you've never even considered this, but if you ever go to a country where you don't speak the language and you walk up to the counter and you go to McDonald's and you order a Blizzard, do you know how ridiculous that sounds? Hello, I'd like a Blizzard. Really? You want a Blizzard? Or if you go to Culver's, you get a concrete. Why would you want a concrete for? Do you want to, have you tried to eat concrete recently? Some of you have figured this out sometime. By the way, I like concrete with pecans, caramel, whipped cream, maybe some chocolate too. That's the kind of concrete I like. I even like a Blizzard like that. Now there's another phrase in this passage. Pachungay, you need to say the phrase. She can't see it. Put your glasses on. Say it loud so everybody can hear. I can still remember the first time I heard that, and I think the first time I heard that statement in the Philippines was from Dada's brother. And he was talking to his wife, and he looked over at his wife, and he said something, and I knew it was something weird, and somebody whispered to me, "You're giving him a nosebleed." And I'm like, I'm doing what? Now I have found out I've given lots of Filipinos nosebleeds through the years. You say, what does that mean? I'm saying something hard to understand, or they're having difficulties with my English and it's causing them to overstrain. I have never seen your brother have a nosebleed. I like your brother. I haven't seen him bleed yet. But, and by the way, the last time I was there, Pachungay, with your brother, Cheeto said I was given, and I caught the language. I didn't get the whole phrase, but I caught the back end, and I thought, he just got done saying, I've given him a nosebleed. Seems to be common. So, how do you do literal interpretation? Literally. Well, we're going to look at that tonight. I'm only going to make two statements. You guys remember you that are already falling asleep? Here's both statements. Number one, no one likes the term literal interpretation or literal hermeneutics because something's missing. Look at me. When I say literal, I don't mean so literal that it's stupid. I mean literal in a sense that the way language normally works. The second thing I'm going to say is nobody likes it, but everybody uses it. How do I know that? Friends, if you ever read a book or hear a sermon about against literal hermeneutics, listen to me, look at me. They literally want you to understand what they literally said. So they're using the very tool they tell you they don't believe in to prove to you don't use literal hermeneutics. It's kind of a joke. Number one in your notes, literal hermeneutics. No one likes the name or the term. Now, tonight we have my buddy Josh. Josh, I'm going to pick on you. Josh is, he has, I don't know, think this is true, but this is hypothetical. Got it, Josh? Josh has met the love of his life. Right, Josh? So he wants to be biblical and literal. So he goes to this girl. Read with me, if you would, Song of Solomon. Behold. He wants to be literal with his girlfriend and tell her how beautiful she is. Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. When she hears that, she gets a little nervous. But when he says, thy hair is as a flock of goats, by that period of time, I think she's not. Josh, I would recommend you don't be that literal. Oh, sweetheart, your hair looks like a flock of goats. Oh, my goodness. It gets worse. How about verse 2? Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy... I don't even know what that means. Here's my favorite. thy neck. It's like the tower David builded for an armory. Hey, you are really hot. Your neck looks like an armory. You're like, whoa. So you say, what do you mean by literal hermeneutics? Well, that's where we have to come. Wow. I got your attention on that one. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen goats or sheep at a distance? We were in the north of Scotland a couple of times, and we've seen it in some other places too. When you see animals, especially at a distance, like there's a way that they can move as a group, it's very beautiful. I think that's what it's describing about her hair. But it doesn't really work for us who don't live around a lot of goats. You know, calling your wife a goat is a good way to sleep outside. Calling her hair like a flock of goats is a good way to sleep outside and have a sore head. But it's the way it is. In your notes, literal hermeneutics. No one likes the term because it doesn't seem to really explain what we're talking about. I say this, literal hermeneutics, and I'm just abbreviating because I don't want to type that out over and over. Literal hermeneutics is so easy to mock and to make fun of. And frankly, I have just got done doing that. I have just got done mocking and making fun of literal hermeneutics. How would you like this? Sweetheart, you smell so good. You just have that wonderful fishy smell. Oh. You have to be careful when you compliment people. You know, I was watching the Olympics, and I like the Olympics. I have no physical abilities, but I like to watch. When I saw some of our athletes swim, they swim like a fish. When they dive in and they're underwater, I'm like, how do you do that? But I don't think I'd walk up to some young lady and, you know, you look like a fish. Have you ever seen a fish out of water, trying to get breath? That's what you're going to be looking like in a hurry. We better move on. Next in your notes, literal hermeneutics has been misused by its proponents, even people that believe in literal hermeneutics. Sometimes it's like, oh my goodness. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it this way. Don't answer, do you tithe? I don't want to know. But biblically, tithing is 10%, correct? So let's say you made $1,000. 10% would be $100. Okay. If you made $1,250, 10% is $125. Do you tithe down to the penny? What if you made $1,101.11? Do you somehow, friend, some people are very literal. So when Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? Has anybody ever irritated you? And Peter's being nice. By the way, the Jewish world, not the Bible, but in the Jewish world, three times. Three strikes, you're out. I forgave you three times. Peter said until seven times. So Peter was doubling what most people thought was okay. He was going to seven. So it's like this. That's one. That's two. That's six. Jesus said, what? Seven times 70. 490. So let me ask you, did he literally mean that? There it is, 481, da-da. You've done it to Pachungai, 482, da-da, 483. Of course not, folks. That's literal. That's literally stupid. And some people think that's what it means to literally read the Bible. So you're so forgiving, but you still keep your book. Check, check, check. Pastor Warren has offended me. It's 488 times. He's just got two more strikes and he's out. How about this one? Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth what? What does that mean? It probably means a lot. It probably means he falls. Does that mean you're supposed to, oh, you've fallen six times, you got one more chance? Or does that mean you've fallen, if you haven't fallen seven times, you're not a just man? It's an expression. It's a way of expressing that even believers fall, but they get back up. But the unjust, the unbeliever, does not get back up. A just man gets up and gets up and gets up. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. But the wicked are not so. Of course not. That's the nature of this. So, no one likes the term or the name literal hermeneutics or interpretation. It's easy to mock or to make fun of. It's been misused. And I think this is the most important thing that I read and thought about recently. Dispensationalists, which is what we are, themselves have constantly used other words to help define literal hermeneutics. We don't know how to, we say we believe in literal hermeneutics. Now, friend, please look. I know why we say it. If the Bible says you disciples are going to be sitting on 12 thrones, what do we think 12 means? And you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, what do we think the disciples are going to be judging? That's what we mean by literal. But sometimes it's hard to explain literal interpretation when not everything we say is literal. We use expressions of speech like we have looked at tonight. From the very beginning of the writing on this subject, these are other words that you will see. Words such as plain, normal. I think I like normal most of all. We just use language like language is normally used. We use language like language is normally used. So, when Judy, Huda, says to Cliffy, by the way, I know you never say this. Cliffy, I've told you 10,000 times. Cliffy pulls out his book and he says, it's only been 9,822. Who's being literal? That's ridiculous. We have expressions. The Bible has expressions. By the way, the Bible says the sun rises. Does the sun rise? No, the sun doesn't rise. But by appearance it rises. But in actuality it's, right? It looks like it rises. Do we still use the... By the way, if you click on Google and say, what time is sunrise tomorrow? It'll tell you what time sunrise is. Is that literal? Yeah, it's just the way we express it. How do I know that it'll say tell you? Because I look every once in a while just wondering what time sunrise is. It's kind of weird. You say you're weird. Yes. In your notes. Literal hermeneutics allows for literary expressions. Certainly, friend, when we talk about normal, plain interpretation, that allows for many different kinds of literary expressions. Now, the two that we see a lot, but there's many more, are similes and metaphors. And the difference, friend, is only this difference. Here, look at me. A simile and a metaphor is really simple. And it's in the, I don't know about in other versions or other languages. See, I'm speaking Greek, Hebrew, and English. Don't know other languages well enough, but in Hebrew and Greek and in English, a simile has the word like or as. It's an indirect comparison. A metaphor does not have the word like or as, and many Christians struggle with that. Because if you don't have the word like or as, they're like, well, Jesus says, I am a door. So should you think two hinges? Should you think a wooden, that's ridiculous. It's a metaphor for he is the entrance to the Father. He's the way in. He's the door for the sheep. He's the door to the Father. He's the door from danger to safety. He's the way in. It's not thinking of a door of any variety. You have so many of these. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock. But friend, God is not a rock. But there's something about, this is a metaphor. It's a direct comparison. God is also a fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God, he's my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. All of these are metaphorical ways of speaking of God, so we can understand a piece of who God is by way of metaphor. They're still real, they're still true, but you don't think a horn, God's some big horn. But there's something like an animal that has a horn with all that power, that God is extremely powerful and can deliver us. That's sort of an idea. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In some fashion, the Lord is like a shepherd. We've already talked about him being a door. Next page, please. John 14. If you have memorized this in the King James, which is 100% legitimate, if you read this for the first time in another language, or especially in Greek, you realize when Jesus says, "I am the way," the word "way" just means a path. So do we think that Jesus has gravel or he has sand? No, that's stupid. There's some way that the way to the Father, the way of life, that we follow this path. It's a direct metaphor of a variety. Of course, Revelation, you get lots and lots and lots of these different concepts. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, his head and his hairs were white. Notice that word. What? That's a simile. Tells you. It's an indirect comparison. So when we see the Lord Jesus in eternity, it was as if his hair is so white. What does that mean? Well, we'd have to determine. White as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass or bronze, as if burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So you see many different similes. Now, in your notes, you have four passages from Song of Solomon. Please look at me. Americans, I cannot refer to any other culture. I'm just a white guy. Americans have almost lost the ability for poetry and metaphor. We don't really have that gift in America. We don't have time for it in general. When you read the book of Song of Solomon, most Christians, after the first five or six verses, are so confused and so lost that they don't know what their name is. And the Song of Solomon basically is one of the books in the Bible. If we're honest, we just skip it. I don't think the Song of Solomon is difficult in one sense. It's about love. It's about love in very difficult circumstances. I believe, though there's some variance on this, because it's very difficult and it's filled with metaphor, I believe it's about a young lady that loves Solomon. The problem is Solomon already has lots of wives. And there is this, you can look at it in several ways. You can look at it as ups and downs. There is this patterning in the book. I don't have time to discuss it. Let's just think of one word, vineyard. Let's just see, and we have 5 minutes to do this. Let's see if we can pick up on any of this. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 6. I put the Hebrew in there for me, not for you. I want you to notice, because in a couple places, it doesn't say vineyard, it says vines. Obviously, vines are part of a vineyard. I think you can understand that. Chapter 1, verse 6. The young lady says this, "Look not upon me, because I am black." Maybe a better word would be sunburned, blackened. "Because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children," we don't know who this is, "were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards," plural. Karamim, the vineyards, plural. But then it says, "But my own vineyard have I not kept." Look up here. Folks, this is high-level poetry. This is a young lady that looks at herself. Young ladies, not that any young lady in this church would ever have this issue. Most of our self-esteem is an inside self-sabotage. She looked at herself, though Solomon was interested, she self-sabotaged herself. And she looked at her skin, she looked at her whatever, and it didn't stack up. And in the text, it uses vineyard two different ways. In the first reference to vineyards, plural, it was as if her family said, go out and work. Because she went out and worked, she got sunburned. So her skin wasn't as beautiful. Solomon thought it was, but she didn't. So she says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards, literally, but of my own vineyard, talking about her own body, have I not kept? At least I think that's what it means. So in this passage, vineyard means two different things, a literal vineyards, plural, and a vineyard, her body, I believe. Song of Solomon 2:15, by the way, the most practical verse in the book of Song of Solomon about marriage. It has, like poetry does, it leaves out a word. Poetry is famous for leaving out words. It says, and this is very literal in Hebrew, take us the foxes. It means take up for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, the vines. Why? For our vineyard, for our vineyard hath tender grapes. Using an analogy, folks, we don't live in vineyards. I've never been around vineyards. Have you? How many of you have grown up around vineyards? The problem is the entire Mediterranean world is vineyards. In this part of the country, you grow up around, well, you guys grew up around houses. The rest of Illinois grows up around cornfields, bean fields, wheat fields. That's kind of, you know, Indiana, Illinois, Iowa, Ohio to some degree, lower Michigan. They're using an analogy of when it says take up the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines or the vineyard. The vineyard here is not talking about a literal vineyard outside. It's not even talking about her body. It's talking about their relationship. Take us, we got to do something about these foxes that are loose in our relationship. Why? Because our vineyard, our vines has tender grapes are just getting blooming, getting going. And these foxes are going to destroy this. May I say it this way? That's a very practical verse. Everybody look at me. You either take up the little foxes or the little foxes take over. Hello? You take up the foxes or the little foxes take over. In most relationships, the foxes take over. Well, we have another reference to vineyards later. By the way, you like this? Is this easy to read? Honestly, say if this is this easy to read? No, it's not. It requires us to do the one thing we don't do well in America, which is use the imagination, which is the nature of poetry. So here's Pastor Warren. Pastor Warren believes the Bible teaches literal hermeneutics. Here's our problem. That doesn't mean dumb. That doesn't mean you don't have to think. That doesn't mean you don't have to imagine. It just means when it's using a literary expression, we have to imagine and use our thinking to say, what does that mean? So Josh, when I said shake a leg, had you heard that expression? But you just kind of figured, that must mean hurry up. It does. Shake a leg. Get moving. We have many of those. Song of Solomon. Well, you know what? I think I'll skip over the next two verses for time. It'll take me too much time. I'm going to go to the second point tonight. I have said literal hermeneutics. No one likes the name or the term because it doesn't really explain exactly how we read the scripture very well. Number two, literal hermeneutics. Everyone uses the method. And when I say everyone, I mean every evangelical, every Bible believer. That's who I'm talking about. It's funny, for all the abuse that I've heard about literal hermeneutics, I actually learned it from the Broad Reformation, because I learned hermeneutics, how to read the scripture, from broad-based Reformation teaching, which taught this. And friends, if you know, I'm assuming everybody knows this, if the plain sense of scripture makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it become nonsense. John chapter 2 and verse 6. And there were set six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Friend, look at me. What do the six water pots mean? But see, that's because you're not very spiritual. Actually, those six water pots, which are very large, mean six ages. You didn't know that? That's according to Augustine. But my favorite is next. Read this with me, please. By the way, you have to, you're saying that's ridiculous. Friends, the Reformation stopped playing around with interpretation, except, we'll get to next week, prophecy. You see, the problem is, I'm going to go four ideas, but here's the bottom line. No one likes the language of literal hermeneutics, but everybody uses it. Dispensationalists use it consistently, even when it comes to prophecy. So when the Bible says 144,000 Jews from 12 tribes, guess what we think that means? 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes. Reformed people always use the same concepts until they get to prophecy. Here's one of my favorites. And this is really clever, though I don't know how he tries to prove it. In John 21:11, there was an interpreter that said this. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, we would say today, 153. And immediately in the Middle Ages, everybody started saying, what does 153 mean? All right, Lois, you're going to tell me, what does 153 mean? It just means 153. You say, Pastor Warren, what does that mean? It means 150. Oh, no, this guy said this. Because it's stated this way in Greek, it's 100, it's 50, and 3. He divided us into three classes of people. No joke. The 100, I like this. The 100 were the married people. Remember, Roman Catholic, lower grade. The 50 were people who were either widowed or continent, meaning they did not have marital intimacy, which is more spiritual than being married and having marital intimacy. And the 3 were virgins. Did you know that's what this means? Actually, I think when he dragged that net of fish to shore, they were 153. Yes. Now, hear me, friend. That is, you say, that's ridiculous. I think you don't understand. This was the common language before the Reformation. When John Calvin, Martin Luther, and a dozen other guys, and the Reformation got under headway, the first thing they did was get rid of the crazy interpretations where everything meant something else. If Jesus went up to a mountain, that mountain meant this, and everything meant something. When they started reading like this, if it said 153 fish, it meant 153 fish. I say in your notes, I learned from all the Reformed to avoid what's called the quadriga, which is interpreting the Bible on 4 levels. By the way, only 3 of the levels were important. The literal is what you would think. You know, 153 fish. The allegorical means you have to make some kind of a connections with the rest of the Bible. The moral or the tropological, you have to come up with some moral to the story. So here's Peter dragging these fish in. He gets 100, not just 153, 153. And when he drags the fish in, the moral of the story is the virgins are the most godly. What? No, it doesn't have anything to do with any of that. He just dragged 153 fish in. And the analogical, which they would tie these things somehow to future events, some way. And friend, this stuff went on and on and on. So tonight we close. I just conclude with my 2 principles. Please look at me and we're done. Literal hermeneutics. When I say literal, I don't mean stupid. So if someone says to you tonight, you're giving me a nosebleed. Here, Pachungay. Is that what you do? Look at me. Is that what you do? Yes, if she says, I have a nosebleed, You can hand her. But if she uses a phrase that means you're giving me a nosebleed, she's simply saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Nobody likes the term. Everybody uses literal interpretation or hermeneutics. You have to. That's the only way you can be understood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen.